for our visitors.
We cannot be more grateful and thankful that you are here today. We are finishing up, I've said that for the last 2 weeks, but we are finishing up, Lord willing, today, the study on emotional intelligence. And we're going to try to bring it to a close today. The first 3 to 4 messages are on our, I checked, Brother Brad dutifully puts these messages online, BethelLoandale.com. And so I would encourage you to go there because I'm going to try to make sense of today's message. With that said, it will really make sense if you can avail yourself to those other 3 messages. Let's stand for the reading and reverence of God's holy word, Hebrews chapter 5, looking at verse 12. This has been our jumping off place all week, or I'm sorry, all month for these 4 messages. And this verse just pretty well gives a synopsis of what you have to achieve to be able to eat the meat of the word. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Father, we ask you to add your blessings to the reading and preaching of your holy word. Father, again, change us to look more like you. In Jesus' precious and holy name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. So, perhaps on some level we've put the cart before the horse in talking about emotional intelligence, because as Christians, we're not going to get to emotional intelligence without spiritual intelligence. So we're going to try to correct that, if you will, today. But I want to look at this verse just for a moment that we've been using as our jumping off point, that verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Paul is not trying to cut these folks down. He is trying to open their eyes, though. He's trying to tell them where they are at spiritually and where they need to be. And even though that is difficult for you and I to hear in our lives sometimes, that, hey, this is where you're at and that's where you need to be. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And so it's important to have friends that aren't so impressed with you that they won't tell you the truth. I've shared with you before the funny, if you will, of his name was Jimmy. And he was 30 years old, roughly, never married at that point, just a godly, spiritual man. And he claimed Randy Stimack as a disciple. He was going to disciple Randy in the faith. And he did that. And they hung out a lot and such of that nature. But the funniest story I ever heard about Jimmy was that at Pizza Hut, this was a day that he was not emotionally intelligent. And the person on the other side, the waitress or the person taking the orders, was taking everybody except Jimmy. She was ignoring him, and Jimmy couldn't figure it out. Finally, Jimmy turned to Randy and said in a very loud voice, so everyone heard, "Do I have a booger on my nose?" And Randy goes, "No." And Jimmy turns back around and says, "I didn't think so." Now, he got his point across and he got his order. I don't know if it had saliva in it or not. And that's why I do not complain at restaurants. Whatever you bring me, I'm going to eat it and I'm going to be grateful and thankful because I don't want anything added, okay? Now, you might just put that away. That'll help you, okay? Now, would not have Randy being one of his best friends if Jimmy truly would have had, God forbid, a booger on his nose, wouldn't Randy have said, dude, Yes, he would have. And, of course, Jimmy knew that, and Jimmy was just trying to get this lady's attention. But watch this. Paul is trying to tell this church at Hebrew, you are only handling the milk. You can only be fed the milk because you haven't grown in Christ. You're not spiritually mature, therefore you're not emotionally mature. You need to grow. Church, we need to grow. On no level am I trying to tell you that I think that you're all milk baby Christians. I'm not trying to say that. I'm just saying as a matter of a spiritual approach, if you will, as a matter of operation towards life, period, you need to be on a growth pattern. And so that is the reason for this study in emotional intelligence and today on spiritual intelligence. It started for me about 4 or 5 weeks ago when I sat down with Chief Eric Lewis, Fire Chief at Sullivan. And he used those words, and that launched me into a study on this. And I've shared with you, I'll probably use it at the end of the service today, how this really got banged home, if you will, to me. So we're going to review real quick. Emotional intelligence, being able, this is just a workable definition, being able to navigate and mitigate difficult situations and circumstances with calmness and maturity and effectiveness. Now, we talked specifically last week about mitigate and navigate. So what is intelligence, Ben's version? One's ability to understand or comprehend. What is emotional, Ben's version? One's reactions to stimulation. So you put those two together, and being able to understand what your reactions should be to your daily stimulations. Therefore, emotional intelligence is the maturation process of being able to control one's emotions to not negatively affect others, but also not undervalue anyone either. Intelligent emotion is the controlling of oneself to the benefits of others and the situation. Emotional intelligence is another way, possibly a more informative way, to describe a person's level of maturity. So if you would say that person's emotional intelligence isn't very high, you are indicating that their maturity in the area of emotional control is not very high, and vice versa. Enemies. So we discussed this the first 2 weeks. The enemies to emotional intelligence are your flesh, the devil, and the world. What are the results of emotional unintelligence? Uncontrolled anger, uncontrolled response, and these build on each other. Harder work environment, inefficiency, earned reputation, strained relationships, avoidance that leads to loneliness. So what's the process of emotional intelligence? How do you get better? Three determinations. Outcome is worth the input. Expect difficulty and meet difficulty with determination. Last Sunday, two Sundays ago, we dealt with determination. So what about today? Emotional intelligence at its core is scriptural maturity, being lived out in response to daily stimulation and activities. For the Christian, the motivation for emotional intelligence is spiritual intelligence. So if emotional intelligence is the know-how, spiritual intelligence is the want-to. How do you keep it up? You know, hopefully we'd go out of here on Sunday and think, oh, okay, praise God, I'm going to be emotionally intelligent. And by Friday, you're so fed up with everything that's been put on your plate. Last thing you do, I don't care. We need the want to. We need the ability to stick it out. So how to maintain the want to, how to be spiritually mature. Point number one, buying in. And let me give this little disclaimer before we go any further. And I do this a lot, and that's okay. I pray. For a lot of us, today's going to be review. There's a couple points that might have some freshness to them, but we're going to hear some points that we hear pretty often. I'm asking you to ask God to help you to listen with a fresh ear. Because, folks, it doesn't matter how many times you've heard it. It doesn't matter how many times you know it. It matters how many times you do it. That's what matters. We've got to get past intellectual assent into actually pulling it off on a daily basis. So point number one, buying into the exceeding sinfulness of sin. You and I have got to absolutely agree with God that is wrong. That is right, type thing. So stating the truth, this is A under point number one, stating the truth about the consequences of not being mature. You and yourself need to have a very frank conversation. This is where you are. This is where you need to be. Stating the truth about the consequences of not being mature. B, torturing yourself with the possibility of the consequences of sin. Now, if you have your Bible or phone or iPad, I would encourage you to turn. I got to get to it here. Joshua chapter 7. Brother Gavin alluded and talked about this illustration Sunday night in our study on the core principle. And so it's fresh in my mind and heart. And every time I talk about the consequences of sin, Achan is the first person that comes to mind. I want you to hear this little story, and this is to support this sub-point under buying into the exceeding sinfulness of sin, torturing yourself with the possibility of the consequences of sin. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 7, we are in verse 20 starting, "And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it.' So Joshua sent his messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord." They laid these items out before the Lord. "And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, 'Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day.' And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day." Aren't you so glad you don't live in the Old Testament days? I don't know that I'd made it to 56. And I'm going to tell you, I don't pretend to understand in totality why God dealt with such fierceness. But that's how much he hates sin. You see, for 40 years, the people, the nation that had been delivered from bondage, from slavery, from the Red Sea, from the Jordan River, they had wandered in their sin. And now, finally, now, after everybody over 20 years of age, except Joshua and his family and Caleb and his family, had perished because of their sin, now they finally have crossed Jordan the second time, and they have taken Jericho, and they were told, "Don't you take any of these items. Don't take any of it. It's sacred to the Lord. These things are going to be used in the temple and the such, in the tabernacle at that time." But Achan couldn't say no. Well, he could. Achan didn't say no. Achan did not show spiritual and therefore emotional intelligence, and he took of the accursed thing, and as a result, God said, okay. He removed his hand of blessing, not from Achan and his family, but from the entire nation. The entire nation. This is what is brought out in Brother Gavin's study, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." The devil tricks us into thinking that our actions only affect us. That's not true. Your sins affect everybody you know sooner or later. And Achan's sin affected the entire nation of Israel. He took his hand off their army, and they went up to a smaller battle, the Battle of Ai, and they lost. And they lost people. They died. And Joshua falls on his face before God. "God, I don't understand it. You brought us out of slavery. You brought us out of the Red Sea. You brought us out of the Jordan just to fail us now." And God says, "Joshua, what are you doing? Get up. There's sin in the camp." And so Joshua figures out. God led him to Achan. And he says, "Show me what you've done. Tell me what you've done, Achan." And he does. The saddest part of that verse is, Achan didn't die alone. His sons and daughters. That verse has always brought me to my knees about how my sin affects my family. Church, we need to torture ourselves with the consequences of sin. You rightly so expect the man that stands behind that pulpit to be faithful to his wife. You rightly so expect the man that stands behind that pulpit to fill in the blank, be honest, be, fill in the blank. You expect me to live by the biblical rules, if you will, of life. And if I were to step out of bounds, so much so that it disqualified me according to the disqualifications that we can find in Scripture, it is your job to remove that person behind that pulpit. It is your job. And watch this. That's ugly. That's ugly. Nobody wants to go through. This preacher does not want to go through that. That's why for 30-some-odd years, I have tried to torture myself with the consequences of sin. I'm not telling you on any level that I am above any sin. I'm not. That's why I absolutely strive to apply this part. So if you want to keep the spiritual want to going, you and I have got to absolutely buy in to the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Listen to James chapter 1, verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, again, you got to be careful trying to come up with formulas in the Bible, but there are some Bible verses and passages that you really can come up with a formula. This is one of them. Temptation plus sin equals death. It might not be physical death. It might be death of a reputation. It might be death of joy. It might be death of a relationship, so on and so forth. But temptation plus sin equals death. Point number two, staying surrendered. Now, this is something we've talked about quite a bit. Walking in the Spirit. Acts chapter 8, if you want to turn there, Acts chapter 8. Philip has been ordained a deacon, and a couple of those deacons that got ordained were immediately, if you will, called into the ministry. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 says this, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understand thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The only reason that Philip got the opportunity to win this man to the Lord is because he obeyed the Spirit's voice. The only way you and I are going to obey the Spirit's voice is to listen to the Spirit's voice. Ephesians chapter 5, 18 through 21 shows us how to do it. Be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Remember, this is comparing just as a person that gives themselves to alcoholic drink is under that influence. We even call it that, under the influence. When you and I give ourselves to the Holy Spirit, we are under His influence. I always try to challenge Americans. Don't raise your hands. Who in here is okay with being called a puppet? You want to aggravate a good, solid American? Say, you're just a puppet. Those shoulders are going back. You fitting to get into it. You better step back a step or two, because Americans, we should not, shall not, never want to be a puppet. Can I get a witness? As Americans, that's right. We're in a day. Stuff is being shoved down our throats type thing. Why are we resisting that? Because we're not puppets. Well, what are we? We're Americans. Watch this. This great nation was founded on self-government. And when everyone governs self, you don't need that much government. And all the Americans said, Amen. When we govern ourselves, police don't have a whole lot of work to do, because we're governing ourselves in a good sense, in a biblical sense. But watch this. That's not going to happen without you and I dying to self. Self-governing is not going to happen without you and I every day handing the strings to the Lord. You see, as Americans, absolutely, no, we don't want to be puppets. Let us alone. Let us do what we feel like we need to do. But as Christians, every day, we're given that little cross with all the string. We're given that to the Holy Spirit. Amen, church? That's what we are to do. One last thing on American freedom. I heard one of the most confusing, aggravating, frustrating things I've ever heard. A few years ago, they were doing a study on why many, many people chose to stay on the eastern side of the wall in Germany. The west side was free. The east side was communist. Why did they stay over there? So they interviewed one of these ladies, and you know what she said? We discovered that there were a few things that were more important than freedom. Housing, clothes, and food. True statement. Heard it out of her own mouth. I had to turn the radio off because I was fixing to do something violent to the radio. I said, okay, Lord, and I do this a lot. Lord, you're going to have to give me an answer. Give me an answer to that. And you know what his answer was? Freedom! Watch this. Give me freedom. I'll take care of my clothes, shelter, and food. Thank you, Craig. Church, if we have freedom in God, we can provide all those things. Because I can take you to several verses in the Scripture that God is going to make sure you're well fed. He's going to make, if He can clothe the lilies, He can clothe you and I. So give me freedom, and me and God will take care of all this other stuff. And that's what America was built on. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. But self-government only comes when you and I hand that cross of strings, and I'm using this as an illustration. If you've seen the old puppets, they had a cross with strings connected to the hands and the legs, and the puppeteer would make that puppet do whatever he wanted it to do. God is the best puppeteer ever. And He wants to use you. And I'm okay with an American having problems with the word puppet. I'm not okay with a Christian having a problem with the word puppet. We should be an absolute, surrendered, crucified servant of God. So you and I, if we're going to have spiritual maturity, we are going to be Spirit-filled. Spirit-filling is marked by three evidences found in this passage that I just read. Holy communion in your heart to God and others. Grateful attitude and humility toward others. Point number three, soaking exposure to God's word. Again, this is a well-established reality. Listen to these verses. Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. If you are having trouble with emotional intelligence, you and I need to spend more time in God's Word. Now the Lord is that Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. As you and I stare into God's Word on a daily basis, He will change you and I to look more like Him. Lastly, point number four, choosing satisfaction. Now, I'm telling you, my mind automatically went back to that sermon where that preacher made me so mad. I was standing there, sitting there as a college student, young preacher boy, and I didn't know nothing. I mean, I thought I knew everything, but I didn't know nothing. And this preacher was preaching, and he was preaching on contentment. And he said, preachers, if you don't have a bass boat, that's because you don't need a bass boat. He don't know me, and he don't know my needs. How dare he? Because it was my personal humble opinion. I needed, at that point, a 1985 Ranger bass boat. Not just any bass boat, a Ranger. Because they're built in Arkansas. Come on. And me and him right there kind of had an issue. And then he did it. Man, he did it. He said, if you got a John boat, that's all you need. God knows your needs. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, all right, I got you now, dude. I don't even have a John boat. I'm telling you, I need a boat. And I don't have a Ranger or a John boat. So how dare you tell me, because, I mean, let's put the points together, because what he's saying is that if I don't have a boat, I don't need a boat. Let me read this verse to you. Let me find it. 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. This is Scripture, folks. This isn't someone's opinion. This is Scripture. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Church, there are all sorts of good pursuits out there, but the greatest pursuit is God's glory. And that's what all of us as Christians have been called to. You're not going to find it without contentment. Contentment. And I had to come to that place. And that was just one issue of a level of contentment. Okay, God, it's not what I want. It's what I got. And you're meeting my needs with it. So I need to be thankful for that. I need to get to where that is what I want. Contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. Listen to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Job 36:11, if they obey and serve him, they will spend the rest of their days in prosperity and their years in contentment. Now, something that we've got to remind ourselves, because if you read that verse right there and you go, well, wait a minute, prosperity. I don't go to, think of the most expensive store you can think of that may be in St. Louis or New York or California. I don't go there to buy my stuff. I go to Walmart. Prosperity? You got to understand. And you can certainly Google it and it'll come up. When you count 7 billion people that are on this planet, almost every American is in the top 1 to 5% of wealth. We got it good in America. We've got it good in America. You see people in third world countries and you see them not clothed. And some people may, in my opinion, wrongly assume that that's just their culture. Some of it is they simply can't afford a covering. You see them eating worms, literally, things of that nature. And you might think, well, that's just what they prefer. In many cases, it's what they can afford. And you and I, my goodness, I can't speak for you, but freezers are full. I can eat where I want to eat. I eat what I want to eat. That's part of the problem. I know. We'll talk later. But you see what I'm saying? We are blessed people. We should be content. Of all folks, we should be content. Psalm 34:10b, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. As you and I seek God, he will make sure that we're taken care of. You've heard me say this many, many times before. If you and I will make his priorities our priorities, he will make your priorities his priorities. Last verse here or two. Proverbs 37 through 9. Two things I ask of you, O Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of God. Contentment with godliness is great gain. So we maintain the want to be spiritually mature by daily buying into exceedingly sinfulness of sin, by staying surrendered, walking in the Spirit daily, by soaking in God's Word, and by choosing satisfaction and contentment, which of course is God's happy pills. If you need a pill for happiness, if you go to a doctor and you get a prescription, take it, okay? So this is for illustration use only. God's happy pills are contentment with godliness. When you and I strive to live for the Lord and we are content with what He gives us, He makes sure we're having a good day. I believe that with all my heart. And that doesn't mean everything's turning out all right. It means that you're accepting what's happening in that day. God, this is what you've chosen for me today. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to do my best with it. Let's all stand, musicians. Will you come? May the Lord truly bless you and equip you on this journey of emotional intelligence by having spiritual intelligence. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's what this invitation is for. We're inviting you to come forward. We'll send you with someone gender appropriate. They'll share the gospel with you. Maybe you're here today and you just want to turn this into an old-fashioned altar and seek God's face. Whatever the case may be, will you come?